This is a wonderful text we get to look at. It's Revelation 22, the last part of the last chapter of the final book in the whole Bible. Charles Spurgeon called this text the arrowhead of all of Scripture. So picture the feathers and this massive arrow that points to Christ and the gospel as we just sung. This is where it all comes together, the final word of Revelation, until we wait for Christ's return. All glory be to God. Before we read that, I want you to think about what the Bible teaches. And really, we've seen this theme throughout all of the book of Revelation. The Bible teaches there are two worlds. Let that truth sink in for a moment. There is this world that's visible, and there's the invisible world, the spiritual realm. And think about a verse that probably our children, one of the first verses they'll learn, Genesis 1:1 says, you can say it with me, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God created this earth, this visible world, but he also created the invisible realm, the heavens. This is the throne room of God. And so let me remind you, we confess this of God. God is the eternal, infinite, and unchangeable. And he's those attributes in his power and perfection, in his goodness and glory, in his wisdom, his justice, and his truth. What a mighty God we serve. And he reigns with the full essence of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, shining out over all that he has created. And I think that distinction is so important as we read this last part of Revelation. Picture John, the man who's receiving this revelation. Most likely, he is very old, 70s, 80s, maybe 90s, because about 66 years have passed since the ascension of Christ and the Holy Spirit being upon the apostles and the early church. 66 years. So here's an old man. We don't know his physical condition, but we know that isolation, solitary confinement, that's one of the worst forms of torture for your mental health, for your whole person. And that's what John is certainly feeling. He's been removed from the church that he shepherded as an elder and who he ministered to and who he wrote letters to. So here he is in isolation on the island of Patmos. And he has a heart of a shepherd still for the lambs of God. Remember how he accounted that, how Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, take care of them for me on earth as I reign from heaven, from the spiritual realm. So he had that feeling of homesickness deep in his gut. And I think that we get that sense in these words that we're about to hear. So even as you're thinking now, our hearts and prayers are with our dear Aikens family and over 30,000 in Boulder who have been dislocated and are feeling homesick. And it's such a reminder that judgment can come any moment in any form, right? And suffering and trial. But that's why this letter of Revelation has been given. So let's pray and go ahead and turn to the last page in your whole Bible. And after we pray, I'm going to have you stand for the reading of God's word. This prayer is by a Welsh Puritan pastor named George Herbert. Father, make your word a swift word. May it pass from the ear to the heart. May your word be like the rain, the snow, that kills the dust of sin and brings forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. May your word accomplish again today that good purpose for which it was given. Amen. Please stand as we read God's word. Now, this is a long text, verses 6 all the way through 21. But I want you to listen for, if you want to take it at the first level, listen for how many times our Lord says, I am coming soon. How many times does that repeat in this text? If you want bonus points, listen for other times where he's repeating a similar phrase, okay? Because that's important. This is God's word. And he said to me, verse 6, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. This is God's word. Amen. You may be seated. Well, what a vision. And this title reminded me of the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples. John was one of them. He's sitting there, and the disciples ask, "Lord, how should we pray?" And John remembered these words, and certainly he has them in mind as he's giving this final revelation. And Jesus taught them, he said, "When you pray, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So I couldn't think of a better title for today's message than "On Earth as it is in heaven." Isn't that our prayer as a church? And really, the final vision that John receives here, it reinforces the point of the whole book, you could say of the whole Bible. He wants to encourage the church. Remember his pastor's heart, they're far away. He misses them. And he wants to encourage all those who will someday believe as well. That's you. He knows that the church faces temptation and persecution, and this is God's word of exhortation to you. So this is the message. Believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. Don't give in to the lust of lies. Bear witness to the gospel through your suffering. The King is coming. Get a vision for the kingdom of heaven and conform your life and your church to that. That's the message. So the central truth we'll hold on to is how it relates to us. Let the city, the last couple chapters, he's opened up this vision of the city of heaven. Let the city of Christ and the word of King Jesus, which he's revealed, may those spur you on in life while you're on this earth, in this world. He says to the church, keep the faith until the glorious worship of heaven is fully reflected in the church of Christ on earth. All right, well, To understand the message, I want to break it into two parts. The first part is the king's city. And let me show you why I think this is an appropriate place to start. Let's start with the text itself. Go to verses 14 and 15. So we're jumping right to the middle of this section. And the verse 14 says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates." So that's a description of the inside of the city of Christ. And 14, that's 14. Now 15 is the contrast. Listen to 15. Outside the city walls are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. What a contrast. The inside of the city and the outside of the city. The first words when we get this vision, the angel tells him, look at verse 6. These words are trustworthy and true. That's a phrase borrowed right from the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, when God gives Daniel a vision, that's how it's introduced. And so we've seen throughout the book of Revelation, John pulling from various portions of the Old Testament. I think this final section, he's anchoring it down on Daniel. And there are many similarities. Remember, Daniel was one of the true believers, but he was sent. You could call Daniel an ambassador. Here he is in the capital city of Babylon, the picture of evil and the fallenness of the world. But Daniel's heart is with the Lord. And so Daniel, as a prophet of old, inspired by the same Holy Spirit, I think is the pattern for this last vision. And I'd like for you to look on the screen. If you were in Sunday school a few weeks back, do you remember the Sunday school? We're doing the Bible survey. Pastor Ryan taught about Daniel, the book of Daniel. Do you remember how it was set up with a really unique structure? The Hebrew letter for X is ki. And so he showed us how you start with parallels or phrases or images that are similar, and then they work themselves toward the middle, toward the center of a text. Do you remember that from Daniel? Well, notice what happens here as well. This last section of Revelation is set up like a chiasm or chiasm. So it's the chiastic structure. And I want to show this to you. You're going to have to dig in a little bit more on your own, and I'd be happy to show you in my Bible as well afterwards. But notice the repetition. You were listening for this. And let's answer that question. How many times did Jesus say, "I am coming soon"? Did you catch it? Three times, right? A triple promise. Very good. Now, there are other phrases that are repeated. Verse 7, "I am coming soon." Then you skip down to the bottom. Look at verse 20. "I am coming soon." Verse 9, "Keep the words of this book." Go down to the bottom again. He says in two different ways. He says, "Do not add to them and do not take away." So keep these words, no more, no less. Keep what has been revealed. And then he says, "Let the," and there's an exhortation, and then see, "let the." And then he works his way. "I am," two of the I ams sandwich what I think is really the focus or the hub in the center, which is verses 14 and 15, the description of those inside the city and those outside the city. So let me see if I can explain it in this way. And this is building on the previous sermons as we've led to this point. The church is described in the book of Revelation as God's spiritual kingdom. It's the heavenly city, and it's ruled by the King of Kings himself. This spiritual city has walls that no man can scale, no demon can penetrate, no dragon can break through. Can you picture that in your imagination? Let's turn back to just one chapter back. Turn to chapter 21, Revelation 21, verse 10. Revelation 21:10. We heard this, and I want to make the connection because this is the spearhead. He's building on this previous image. So verse 10, Revelation 21. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain." There's that image again. Remember, mountains represent kingdoms. And Zion, the mountain, the holy kingdom or city of God, where Christ rules from the peak. "And he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal." Now here it is, verse 12. "It," the city on the mountaintop, "it had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. So here's this massive city, great walls. The gates are guarded by angels. Now for angels, remember, every time an angel appears, it's attached to an act of redemptive judgment, and it strikes fear. But they reveal God's peace. So that's what we need to picture, a great warrior of light. That's what's guarding these city walls. Let's keep reading a bit more. There were the gates, and on the wall of the city had the foundation, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And as we saw, here are the 12 tribes representing God's people throughout redemptive history, the nation, the vehicle through which the Old Testament was given, and the 12 names of the apostles now, the authors, the men through whom God spoke the New Testament. That's the foundation of the church, founded upon Christ himself and the word that reveals Christ. And it's guarded by these angels. Now, this struck me. We'll come back to the angel in a moment. So here's the contrast, verse 14 and 15. Inside the city is life, joy, and peace. That's how the church feels. It should feel that way. It should sound that way. Outside, it should be a massive contrast. The church should not feel like the world, because outside is death, despair, misery, and war. You could say that these dogs that are depicted here, most likely it had to do with the pagan worship. Remember the letters to the churches? They were worshiping the emperor. A lot of times it included prostitution in the temples. And that's like these rabid wolves circling the outer walls of the city, sniffing for the scent of lust and sin and death so they could devour. Out there beyond the walls of the city are these armies of deceivers, laying out attractive lures to snag fools in their hooks. Read Proverbs 2. That's the picture. The people of God surrounded by this wickedness, snares. It's like walking through a minefield, but there's the church. There's this little outpost, just like Daniel in Babylon. You know, Paul said, you are ambassadors. So the church is like the embassy of God planted in this earth, where Christ rules from a spiritual heaven, ruling over his church and calling sinners into the walls of the city. Well, inside is the wonderful promise. Look at verse 14 again. And this really builds on the first five verses of this wonderful chapter. Verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have right to the tree of life. And as Ryan preached, it's not so much one singular tree, it's Christ. But you could picture like a grove, because this tree bears fruit on both sides of the road. It's more like a garden right in the center of the city, which is Christ himself. And I love this description. What does it say about the leaves of this tree? You may enter by the city gates, and the leaves of this tree, we read, are like the healing of the nations. So picture Christ at the center of the church, the nations pouring into his kingdom, represented even on this earth, even in the middle of Babylon, to receive their healing. Now, we do have a problem, because there's only one way into the city. Christ called it the narrow way, and it is invisible to those who love sin. The gate was designed by God the Father. It was built by Christ himself, and it's made visible to sinners by the Holy Spirit. But you can't get past those warriors of light with the flaming sword because of sin. So here's our problem. Psalm 24 paints this problem so powerfully. The first part, I love how Andrew Peterson, I'm going to refer to him as our poet here, he paints this so beautifully. Psalm 24. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? There's a reference to the mountain of God, the kingdom of God, the city where Christ reigns. The one who utters no untrue word, whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure. Who can ascend that hill? Romans 1 and 2 tells us, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are prodigal daughters and wayward sons, and we pile our sins up higher and higher. Who can ascend that hill? I am a sheep who's gone astray. I've turned aside to my own way. Have mercy on me, son of David. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I love how this captures the state that we're in apart from Christ. We are under the obligation of sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. We are under what theologians have tried to describe as a covenant bound by works. We have no hope of getting past those angels and those guardians of light with the flaming sword. John knew he was unworthy. Let's look at verse 8. When John sees this angel, how does he respond? Verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. One commentator tried to explain perhaps what John was experiencing in this moment. And he said the sheer light and power of this vision that John is getting, it blurs, and this happens often, it blurs what he hears with what he sees. So maybe one reason for this is because John did not yet have his glorified body. But we hear this often, I heard this, and then I turned and I saw that. Or here, he's hearing this message, I am coming soon, and he falls down to worship. But then the angel rebukes him. I'm not the one to worship. Worship God. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of worship. Go back to Revelation 19. Christ will receive all the worship. And I know that we don't talk too much about angels. That's probably a good thing overall from the Reformation. But many think that in Asia Minor, who these letters were originally sent to, there was a problem within churches of people worshiping angels. The cult of angels. That was happening. And I think that we can benefit by meditating at least for a moment about how ought Christians today in the church view angels. Jesus did speak of them. I think Luke 16:22, Jesus told a parable of a beggar who at his death, Jesus said, was carried away in the arms of angels. So think about that. A beggar dies. What is death? His soul separates from his body and his soul is joined with Christ. This day you will be with me in paradise. So in that moment of death, Christ describes the soul being carried away in the arms of angels. John Flavel, a Puritan, explained this. He said, no sooner did the dividing stroke given by death and the parting pull, the separation of soul and body, was that over, but they shall find themselves in the arms of angels, mounting them through the upper regions, so from this earth into the kingdom of heaven, the spiritual realm, in a few moments far above the visible heavens. They pass from the arms of mourning friends, I love this, into the welcome arms of officious and benevolent angels. These guardians who guard the city of God, they are benevolent toward those who are united with Christ. He said, angels rejoice to attend those who must be their fellow citizens forever in heaven. It is convenient also that those who have the charge of us all our life, that's the angels, they're in charge of you your whole life while your soul is in your body on this earth. They're watching over and having God's charge over you. Those same angels, now they get to change their relationship with you from being those who watch over your souls. They now get to welcome you into their intimate society. They've watched over you in this short life, and now they welcome you as their fellow citizens of heaven for all of eternity. Isn't that a wonderful promise? I think one other point of application that to me is important to distinguish here is that John heard the right message. Christ is coming soon, but he worshiped the wrong messenger. Do you think we can be guilty of that as a church at times? Maybe we have a favorite hero from church history and we should learn from the past, or maybe there's a celebrity pastor and that's the only one we'll hear God's word from. And that's an easy temptation to fall into. But Christ has ordained that the church be fed through the church, the believers like you and me. We should be fed through the ministry of God's word in your church. This is the city walls. These are the shepherds Christ has appointed for your benefit, for your good. And so let's be careful, whatever we bow to, that shows what we value most. Whatever you regard as most precious will pull you toward that, won't it? Ecclesiastes chapter 11, there's a verse that's, I've had a hard time understanding this one before. It says, whichever way a tree falls, there it shall be. And it sounds like a statement of the obvious. But in general, trees grow vertically. And there are 360 degrees, you know, the angle at which a tree could fall. So again, John Flavel helped explain. He said, the side to which the tree leaned most while it stood, that way it will fall when it is cut down. And as it falls, so it lies, whether to the north or to the south. So it fares with these trees. I mean, same could be for the church. Fruitless professors had their hearts and affections inclined and bended heavenward while they were on this life and while they lived. That way, no doubt, they had fallen at their death. But here's the caution to us. As their hearts inclined to sin and even bended to the world, so when God gives that fatal stroke, they must fall hellward and wrathward. How dreadful will such a fall be? So here's our caution. Which way does your heart lean, even today? Are you leaning toward the city of God? And you look at these mighty angels, and you're so aware of your sin, and that you don't deserve citizenship in this kingdom. But you know that Christ, your King, pulls you and calls you, whosoever come to me for healing. Or is your heart and your affections, are you tied to this world? Are you leaning toward the lies of lust and toward the sin of this world? I'll ask it in this question to the church. Has the biblical vision of Christ's kingdom in heaven? And if the book of Revelation won't do it, well, the next series is another opportunity for you to come to Christ. It's been so convicting for me. Has the vision of Christ and his kingdom got a hold of your mind and heart? The biggest threat to your soul, someone said, is not that you would become an atheist altogether, but that you would expect our holy God to cohabitate with an idol in your heart. Wow. You will live for what you love most. True divine love fills the heart, and it expels all rival loves. Because Jesus said, I am coming soon. Let's think about the first couple mentions here. I am coming soon. Look at verse 12. I am bringing my recompense with me to repay each one. That's a mention. If you are not in Christ, counting on his work on your behalf, you will have to give an account for your life to him when he comes to judge. And it's not just John giving this warning. Jesus said it himself, Matthew 24, verse 11, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased and love of many will grow cold, the one who endures to the end will be saved, Jesus said. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. That's our calling now. That's the age we're in. And then Christ says, the end will come. So if I can implore you in love, get a vision of Christ's kingdom. Labor on. Endure the trials in this fallen world. They are hard. Some days it feels like an army crawl. But strive, press on, run the race, the slow marathon race. Don't give up the faith. Keep God's word until the glory and worship of heaven is fully reflected in the church of Christ on earth. Well, that's the king's city. Now, the king's word, it's really related to it. This is the gate into the city. It's how Christ has revealed himself for our salvation. So let's look, verse 7, there's the first one, look with me. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. The second reference, as you're following along, is verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense. So first is an exhortation, keep the word. Second is the motivation for it. I am coming soon, bringing a recompense. And then the third is at the end, verse 20. He who testifies to these things, that's Jesus himself, he says, surely I am coming soon. Now the verb is interesting. He says, I am coming soon. So it's in the present sense, I am coming. But it's also progressive with the ing, I am coming soon. Even now, Jesus Christ is on his way. And Jesus says he hates the wickedness that causes people, his image bearers, so much pain. And probably each one of us has been aware of the pain of this broken world this week, probably just the last day or two. We're so aware of it. Know that our King sees it all, and he hates the pain it causes his people. And the King promises to make everything right. He will punish evil, and he will reward good. So the return of King Jesus, it is an event. It will happen. We're in this age, and there will be an age to come when he brings visibly, physically, the full kingdom of heaven to earth. But it's already in process. It is well underway. Jesus gives you his word, even now. I'm not passive, as we just sung. I am interceding on your behalf. I am coming. But it's a fair question for us to wrestle with. How does this spiritual kingdom of heaven that's already been inaugurated, how does it come to earth, even now, since it is coming? It's in motion. Well, Jesus says it's by his Spirit and his church, the Spirit and the bride welcoming Christ to come. We can break that down. And Jesus said in the first exhortation, verse 7, I am coming soon, blessed. So blessed inside the city walls, blessed in your union with Christ, is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So Christ himself gives a high value to the written word of Revelation, and by extension, the whole Bible. Everything that's been inspired by the phrases, the spirits of the prophets. So the Holy Spirit speaking through his ministers, Christ elevates it. Keep these words. And the magnified word also exalts Christ. It's throughout the whole Bible that we get this revelation of who Jesus is. God's word testifies that the Lord Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father, John 17. He is the eternal Lord of all creation. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is the sovereign Jehovah, the covenant-keeping Lord through all of the Bible. Jesus is on every page of the Bible. He is the promised anointed one, the one who's been proclaimed by the prophets, and he is the man descended from David. Did you notice? That's where Christ goes in this last vision. Look at verse 16. I have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Well, the reference to a bright morning star was another idol, another false temple. It was what the people in Asia Minor would think of when they heard the morning star. It would be Venus and the worship of Venus. Jesus comes as the dawning of the new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven inaugurated on earth through his church. And David, he's both the descendant, the one who comes before the root of David, and the descendant of David. So he's both. He's the one leading up to this final covenant, the Davidic covenant. And this is important because when God promises to save sinners all the way with Adam and Eve, he's cursing Satan and he's promising salvation all at the same time. It's judgment that is redemptive. And throughout all of church history, that's what he does. He brings judgment on sin. Think of Noah. Think of the Egyptians with the 10 plagues and the waters crashing down on their army. He brings his judgment on the wicked, but it's good news for those that are in God, those who are saved by grace that he's applied. And so every single covenant leading up to the coming of Christ himself, it is consolidated in the covenant with David. Now, David, God just ordained every event of David's life to be a picture of Christ to come. He was prepared as a shepherd, so was Moses. And here we have the eternal shepherd of our souls, Jesus Christ. And he was the king who would bring the war that would destroy the enemies of God and set up peace in the land. And then after David's life, all the other prophets, they take the promises attached to David to the next level. And they start attaching other promises of blessing and glory and peace and a covenant inside the heart that David or Solomon could never have fulfilled. So the Davidic king, this promise of a Messiah like David, becomes the biggest of them all. And it becomes like, to me, I thought of like the number 10 jersey on Brazil's national soccer team. Soccer players will know who wore Brazil's number 10. The best of all time, Pelé. Not Maradona of Argentina, it was Pelé, the number 10. So when you see in the World Cup, the fall, the yellow jerseys, whoever's wearing a number 10 for Brazil is going to be a big disappointment. They will never live up to what the number 10 is supposed to be. And it's a real thing. So the Davidic covenant, the promise of being the heir, the one who would fulfill all the promises attached to this office of David, who would wield the sword, but also be a tender shepherd, that is Christ. He's the only one that could bear everything. It was too big of a garment, too big of expectations or promises for any single man to bear and to successfully carry. That's what we get in the book of Kings, right? They try to throw it on one man after the other, and each man just crumbles under the weight of that kingly robe. And here Christ puts it on. I'm not only the descendant that fulfilled all that was promised of David. I'm the one who all those promises were about to begin with. It's Christ and him glorified. So as king, he now turns and he fulfills everything that we could never fulfill. He does rule from heaven. And the reason he can do that is because he has not taken any shortcuts. King Jesus fulfilled that covenant of work. Listen to, again, our poet here. Hear the voice of the Word made man, the spotless sacrificial lamb. Jesus says, a body you gave me, here I am. I have come to do your will. Jesus enters this covenant of works to fulfill all that God requires. God did not drop the requirements. And Jesus, even on his work on the cross, no one takes my life, you see. I lay it down now willingly, and I will draw all men to me when I ascend that hill. He takes the kingdom. He fulfills the covenant of works. 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. You see that this is the eternal blood of the covenant. This is what the Father promised the Son. If you fulfill this, the riches will be yours of the kingdom. That's why he can turn around and offer it freely to you and to me in grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ will still continue to rule all heaven and earth from the throne of God. He will call every person to account for the life you lived, the words you used, and the actions you took if you're not in him. His judgment is coming. And he charges everyone, keep the promise. And he promises himself to then bless all those who will come to him. You might be thinking, there's sins, there's stuff in my past that if Jesus really knew who I am, I would be on the outside of that city. Well, Jesus does know. He knows the worst, darkest parts of your heart and your mind. And he says, whosoever thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he sends us to all the nations. The nations find their healing in King Jesus. John 17:8, Jesus says, I have given them the words that you gave me. See how the Father is making the requirement of the Son. I will give you, you will be my servant. And Christ lives in his body as the servant of God, taking the words as a servant and giving it to them. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And that's how it gets applied to them. It's amazing that it's a free offer of the gospel, isn't it? So that's what we call justification. Justification is how King Jesus makes you belong in his city. He's tried to tell this story in so many ways. They said, you know, John said at the end of his gospel, if there weren't enough pages to tell you all the ways he's revealed himself to us. He has done everything he could to show the whole world how loving his heavenly Father is. And now, you church, you are his adopted brothers and sisters, and you join him in saying, it is good that our King would come. It is good. Come, Lord Jesus. We don't need to fear the judgment, even though we are among the chief of sinners. We are the worst of sinners. Because that same Holy Spirit, think about this, the same Holy Spirit that anointed Christ, that sustained him, that kept him strong in temptation, and that saw him through to finish the work God gave him to do, that same Holy Spirit gives the power of King Jesus to you and calls you into his city. Whosoever will come. Our poet felt the weight of his own sin and the glory of God. He said, I'm like a thief who on the cross, as he hung there dying for crimes, there were no use denying, while the righteous judge hung right beside him. How could I not recognize you? How could I not recognize my Lord? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Well, the word of God not only brings you into the city, but it also keeps you all the way until you are home with your Lord forever. So if justification is how the king makes you belong into the city, he gives you the citizenship of heaven. Sanctification is how God makes you like the king himself, as someone has explained. Sanctification is how God makes you like King Jesus himself. That's what the rest of your life is for. William Arnott, a Victorian Scottish minister, put it this way. If ever we obtain the inheritance, we must even now be made fit for it. We are not being made fit unless we are allowing Christ that place in our affections, which he occupies in the realms of glory. If we ever obtain the inheritance that Christ earned by fulfilling the works his Father required of him and accepted, then we must even now be made fit for that inheritance that Christ gives. And we are not being made fit for it unless we are allowing Christ that place in our heart and our affections, that same place right now that he occupies in the city of the King Jesus. And where does he belong in the city? It's the white throne. He is the water, the tree of life. He rules over the city of heaven. And if you belong to that city, he rules over your heart right now. I hope you can hear the voice of your king calling you into his holy city all the way through sanctification as well as justification. I am coming soon, Jesus says. Obey me. I'm coming soon for you. View your life in this world as a desert nomad. You are like our patriarchs. You're like a temporary tent dweller traveling outside the city walls. But you already belong in the city of King Jesus. Well, don't be like a pickup truck. Let me tell you why. Driving here today, there's this truck, and it had a four-wheel drive. It was lifted up so it wouldn't have any issues with the snowbanks and drifts. Four-wheel drive. Probably, you know, bumper stickers that would be offensive to a lot of people. Real tough guy. There's one problem with this truck, and the wheels of the truck were facing the clouds. Toppled over, upside down in a ditch. I don't know the whole story there, but the picture to me is this. You know, the commercial promised one thing, right? You see these pickup trucks through the mountains in the snow. I can live however I want to. And I hope that that guy, I'm sure it was a guy, I hope that guy is healthy and well, and that scare of death, I hope that puts him in a solid biblical Reformed Baptist church like this one. That's my prayer for him. But this world is how we live our life right now. You know, don't be like that truck driver. You don't get to go around living however you want. Christ paid too high a price. He is now the Lord of your life. If you're in covenant with Christ, he is the covenant Lord over you. Just as he submitted to his Father as his Lord, you submit to Christ as his Lord and keep his word. Hold on to his word, his full counsel. How do you stay near your Savior, Jesus Christ? How do you obey your King if that's your desire? He says, keep the words of this book, worship God. Worship God. Thomas Watson gives us 24 helpful tips. I've boiled it down to 7. You know, the Word of God, what a treasure it is. And here's the thing. That's why it's so important. If you're going to set off on a Bible reading plan to try to earn your way into the city of God, stop. Right? Charles Spurgeon said, if the Bible is what reveals our Savior, it's like a lifeboat. I don't love the lifeboat because of how it's painted or how the decorations are, how comfortable the seats of the lifeboat are. And that's the Word of God. I don't love the Word of God because of what it's going to, you know, do for my feelings to earn my religious, you know, right into the city of God on my own. But if the Word of God has revealed Christ to you and you love Christ because he's your Savior, you will feast on his Word. So these are some tips for those who feast on Christ as your Savior revealed in the Bible. Number one, come to read with a humble heart. Read with seriousness and reverence. Drop to your knees and read less, but read deeply. Number two, come to the reading of the Word of God with an honest heart and pray that God will make you profit as you receive it. It's easy to want to jump in and it's me, do, but this is a conversation. You know, it's God speaking to you through his Word. The Psalms teach us how to be honest, don't they? So we can approach God as his children. He wants to hear it all. Give it to him and hear from him in his Word. Number three, give credence to or believe God's Word. So as you hear it, believe what he promises. And try to get a right understanding of the Scriptures. You know, this is the covenant of your king to you. These are his terms. Try to understand it correctly. A lifetime will be too short. All of eternity will be too short, as we've heard. Prize highly the Scriptures. Get an ardent love for God's Word. Love wisdom. Love wisdom like a treasure, you know, like those precious jewels you do anything to have. And let the thoughts that God brings to mind, let them dwell and rest and abide on those passages of Scripture that are most meaningful for that season. Know that there are over 3,000 promises from God, your covenant Lord, to you if you are in him through Christ. Look for those and hold on to those. Number six, do not leave off reading the Bible until you find something that has stirred or warmed your heart in God's Word, because he promises his Word will not return void. And it's more than a feeling or the chills, you know, it's more than that. It's knowing that you've heard God's truth and he will nourish you with Christ through his Word. And make use of Christ's prophetic and priestly offices. Christ speaks and Christ is praying for the ministry of his Word in your life. Proverbs 2 says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. You're finding the tree of life when you find wisdom. And 1 Corinthians 1:24, Paul calls Christ the power and wisdom of God. When you find wisdom, you have found Christ. Or better to say, when you find truth spoken through God's Word, you have found Christ himself contained in that truth. Well, this was John's final exhortation, and we hear him giving the message that Christ himself spoke. And I want you to receive this as if it's the word of Christ himself speaking to you. Christ exhorts you now to respond once again. Believe and obey in me, Jesus says, because I am coming soon. My word is true, living, and active. The curses of my covenant with man are in force upon your soul. The realm of lies is ruthless. Obey me. Enter the city while there's time for you. The gates are guarded by my great warriors of light. You cannot get past them on your own. I will pay you the recompense for how you live. Jesus says, to delay is to despise my Holy Spirit who calls you to come. My great host of witnesses, the church of all ages, is fighting for my kingdom and for me to come. And you can be part of this. You can say, come, Lord Jesus. I am all powerful. I am king of all. I rule over all this world and over all the invisible realm, the domain and the power of darkness. I fulfill the covenant of redemption as prophesied, and now I offer you my new covenant. You will find no one more trustworthy than me. I am the Alpha. All creation testifies of me. Think about the imagery. the water, the trees, the leaves, healing, marriage, and a feast, all of creation testifies to the Creator. I am interceding on behalf of my beloved church, my elect, my bride, even now. I am also preparing a place for you in my Father's palace. I am, as Joel Beeke said, completing the massive preparation necessary to fulfill my Father's eternal decrees on earth. That's what Christ is doing right now through his church. I am bringing my heavenly kingdom to earth, even now, through you, my church, as you become more like me, as you proclaim the gospel to every nation, tribe, and tongue. I am speaking to you through my word as it is preached in your congregation in a special way every Lord's Day and in your homes every time you get together in my name. I am the Alpha. You will face my dominion for all of eternity, one way or the other. Only those who cherish, worship, minister, and live by my word will enjoy my blessings now and for eternity. Come to drink freely of me. Enjoy the blessed life of knowing God. I purchased it for you with my very own blood. Christ calls you to respond to his word today while there is still time. Cast your soul on King Jesus. Set your desires on being near him. Long to dwell in the majesty of his city. Jesus is trustworthy. You can trust him with your whole life. You must. Pray as the church has prayed for every generation. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Our poet for the last time, he says, we've heard this story all our lives. Still, we feel the pain of the crucified, and the end still comes as a surprise. Now, here's the vision that Christ had in the covenant of redemption. Before the breath there in the tomb, before our joy sprang from the womb, you saw a day that's coming soon when the sun will stand on the mount again with an army of angels at his command, and the earth will split like the hull of a seed wherever Jesus plants his feet, and up from the earth the dead will rise like spring trees robed in petals of white, singing the song of the radiant bride. And we will always be, always be. We will always be with the Lord. So let the city and the word of King Jesus, which he's revealed in his word, spur you on for life on earth. Keep the faith, church family, until the glorious worship of heaven is fully reflected in the church of Christ on earth today. I want you to read this prayer with me because the congregation, joined by the Spirit, welcome Christ. And we need to hear each other's voices praying this, if you would. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done, your kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. Teach us by your Holy Spirit to treasure you in your word until you bring us all the way home to you. We praise you for the comfort that we have in knowing that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And the church says, amen.